Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 22. Let's read. One day, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So last week, we considered how Samson's selfishness, the indulgence of his selfish desires fueled by revenge, those selfish acts led to escalating conflicts with the Philistines. Samson's selfishness caused him to justify his actions and judge others. We also considered that indulging selfish desires never satisfies those desires. And that's where chapter 16 begins. Despite all that he has gone through, Samson is with a prostitute in Gaza and then with Delilah. He disregards any lessons learned. He puts himself in harm's way. He abuses the grace of God to fulfill his sexual addiction. Now, you would have thought that having succumbed to the Timnite woman's manipulation, Samson would now resist Delilah's manipulation. She does the same thing like the other woman. She appeals to all sorts of his vanity and coercion and so on. So you would think that Samson would be wiser. He would recognize, he would see that Delilah is doing the same thing to him that the Timnite woman did. But no. The Bible says that although he misled her three times, finally, because he was sick to death, ironic phrase, that he was sick to death of her nagging, he finally told her that if his head were shaved, his strength would leave him and he would become as weak as any other man. So with that backdrop, a couple of observations. Sin is not about behavior. In our Sunday morning equipping and empowering meetings, we're dealing with the topic of sin. And last week I shared in that meeting that in a survey conducted in early 2024, when people were asked the question, what is sin? Most of them responded with a list of behaviors, like adultery, racism, pornography. They just responded in that way. Here are all the things that are sin. They responded essentially with a ranked list of behaviors. This is the worst, this is not as bad, this is not quite, and this is okay. So they had this list of behaviors that they responded with that they deemed to be sinful, but they did not respond to the question of what is sin with a clear definition of sin. And you will notice that the Bible doesn't actually define sin in terms of behavior. The Bible makes it clear that sin leads to ungodly behavior, but sin itself is about falling short of the glory of God, of the standard of God, of the nature of God, of the character of God. Sin is about failing to achieve the goal, to achieve the purpose and plan and the will of God that he has for each one of us. Sin is about grieving the Holy Spirit, and as we were talking about this morning, and grieving the body of Christ. Sin is about not having faith in God. When the Bible says anything that is not in faith is sin, sin is about not trusting God. Sin is about living selfishly. When our sinful natures are firmly enthroned in our hearts and in our minds. Sin is about living selfishly versus dying to self and letting Christ live in and through us. Sin is about breaking and then failing to reestablish our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. Sin is about that relationship and not about the behavior. Samson's sin was not primarily about his behavior. Samson's sin was about missing the mark and falling short of the glory of God. There was a call on Samson's life, and he knew it. Samson's strength was never about his hair. You don't have to try to figure out what shampoo he used. It was not about his hair. It was not about how it grew. The secret to his strength was not really that he did not cut his hair. His strength was entirely dependent on his relationship with God. When he allowed his hair to be cut, the last manifestation of his Nazarite vow was removed. He had by that point in time, he had already been in contact with dead bodies. He had consumed alcohol. He had readily disdained the other symbols of the Nazarite vow. But now, here's this final breaking point, and even Delilah realized what Samson had done. The Bible says, she saw, not heard, she saw that he had told her everything. When he said, this is what you have to do, you cut my hair, and I will lose my strength, because the last vestige of his relationship with God was his hair not being cut. And Delilah saw. She calls the Philistines and she says, now he has told me everything. Samson's problem was not his behavior. It was that he had broken his relationship with God. How could he have done that, even though he had at least some sense of his identity and calling? Verse 20 makes it very clear that sin blinds us. Samson awoke from his sleep. He's so complacent. He tells the secret of how he would lose his strength. And then he's asleep. And the Bible says, Samson awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a sobering statement. Before the Philistines cut his hair and Samson lost his physical strength, Samson had lost his spiritual strength. Before the Philistines gouged out his eyes and Samson lost his physical sight, Samson had lost his spiritual sight. Samson wasn't vigilant about the attacks of the enemy because he thought that it was his strength, his knowledge, his ability that would rescue him. Samson assumed that despite his behavior, when he needed to shake himself free, the Holy Spirit would just come upon him, as it had. Samson assumed that God would continue to use him regardless of his selfishness, regardless of his sin. But there is always a consequence for sin. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. How many times have we done exactly what Samson did? How many times have we presumed on the grace of God to rescue us from the consequence of our misbehavior? How many times have we given into the temptation that enticed us because we were undiscerning, complacent, or lulled into a false confidence? How many times have we failed to discern that the Lord had left us? Lest you leave here this morning, and we even sang the songs that he comes running after us. So lest you leave here this morning listening to what I just said, thinking only of the consequence of Samson's sin and the potential consequences of your own sin, let me give you a preview of next week's message. Our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father is a relationship with a merciful, redemptive, forgiving God. Oh, who comes after us even when we do this? And we'll see that even next week as we come to the end of Samson's life. But it brings us to our point of application this morning, that we must respond and apply the word of God we have heard by asking the Lord to open our eyes that we may see. As you listen to all of this and you consider the life of Samson, this theme of seeing, of having eyes opened, of appearing, it appears, those words and those ideas, that theme appears so much in this that you can't help but pay attention to it. But I want you to realize that Samson saw God only when he could no longer see. When his eyes were gouged out, then he saw God. In Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18, when Paul is describing his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, when Paul also saw God only when he could not see, this is what the Lord Jesus said to him. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, the Old Testament points us to everything that was fulfilled in Christ. What is Paul testifying to? He's talking about what it means for the Lord to open our eyes so that we may see. As we've learned, and even in, as we've been studying the scriptures, salvation is not about a one-time profession of faith. Salvation is not about taking a vow, even a Nazarite vow, and assuming that's enough. I'm doing all the right things. I'm living the right way. I'm saying all the right things. I'm associating with the right people. Salvation is not about all those things that may happen even one time or even ongoing as behaviors. It's not even about maintaining the letter of the law. Salvation is not about knowing you have become a child of God, but it's about living unselfishly. It's not about saying, I will indulge my desires. I know what Christ has done for me. I know what I have been saved from. I know that I have been forgiven. I know that I will be found in Christ when he returns. So now I can live whatever way that I want. No. Salvation is about believing the good news of the gospel message in your heart, confessing it with your mouth and your actions, receiving the imputed righteousness of God by faith. And it is in those actions, it is in that response to the work of God in us that we are justified, that we are found to be righteous before God, that God imputes his righteousness to us, and that he says, you have now been washed. We sang this. You have been washed and made white as snow, clean. I have justified you. I have paid the price. And salvation, as we just read here, is about being sanctified, about being perfected, about being transformed into Christ's likeness. It is a present continuous. It's not just the past. It is a present continuous that there is this progressive nature of that relationship with God, that we will be perfected into his likeness. And salvation is about the end of our days, about being glorified in Christ to be with him for eternity. We are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. It's all part of it. It's not separated out. The lifelong process of salvation, no matter how long your lifespan, that's what Paul is pointing to in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, where he says this, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, because I know that you are saved, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, opened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. A few weeks ago, we were reminded that Samson's birth was a miraculous birth. The angel of the Lord himself, had declared to Samson's mother and then conveyed that message to Samson's father that this was a child who was chosen from the womb to fulfill this divine call and purpose. Samson knew that. He had been raised in that. He was aware of the Nazarite vow that applied to his life. But clearly, in his life, he did not live according to the things of God. And the difference, as we would look at this in hindsight and after the cross, is to understand that even as the Lord was calling and even as the Lord was speaking about opening the eyes and being justified by faith and pointing to all the things that were to come in the Messiah, in the provision of Christ, now we have this message that we've just read here in Ephesians to say that because of what Christ has done, we have the opportunity to live differently. We have the opportunity to understand the power of God that breaks the power of sin. We have the opportunity to say no to the flesh. We have the opportunity to live according to the Word. We have the opportunity to be filled by the Spirit. We have the opportunity to be led by the Spirit. That's a privilege that we have in the Lord Jesus today, but it was equally the same privilege that was available to the Old Testament believers. Because the Bible says that all of those believers were justified in their faith by faith. They were brought to righteousness by faith, not because of sacrifice, not because of keeping the law, not because of doing those things that they would have come up with, but rather it was the same process. They believed in the Messiah to come. We believe in the Messiah who has come, but they were also believing in the same message of the Lord, that before even the creation of time, from eternity past through eternity future, the God who had this plan of salvation had allowed all of us entry into that eternal life with him through Jesus. And so, what would have been the difference if Samson had availed himself of that truth? That he would not just have known the call that was on his life and the Nazarite vow that had been placed upon him as such, but what if he had lived that way through his life? What if he had said to the Lord throughout his life, open my eyes? Not when I go into Gaza, let me see with my eyes, but rather when I go into Gaza, help me to see with your eyes. What if he had said, Lord God, I saw this, but I need you to enlighten, to open the eyes of my heart so that I see this differently? What if he had understood that the immeasurable greatness of the power that God was giving him, the strength to rip out of its footings this gate and to carry it for miles? What if he had truly acknowledged that immeasurable power that was coming upon him was not of himself, but it was the power of God being poured out on him for a purpose? To be the judge, the deliverer of the children of Israel. What if he had said, Lord God, I thank you for my fellow brothers and my sisters, the glorious inheritance that I have with my fellowship of those that are of like precious faith, of the inheritance of the saints. What if he had said, Lord God, I thank you that your purpose and your call for me is to rally my brothers and my sisters to oppose and to cast off the yoke of slavery, the yoke of oppression of the Philistines. What if he had truly understood what the Lord was saying to him and had lived it out in that way? But he didn't. He didn't die to self. He didn't ask for the Lord to live through him. He He lived according to his eyes. He did what was right in his eyes. He worked and lived selfishly. See, our loving Heavenly Father opens our eyes so that we may see his presence, so that we may see his power, so that we may see his purpose for our lives, so that we may see his provision. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 to 9, it says this, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Now clearly, as Jesus is saying this, he's not asking us to gouge out our eyes physically, because two sins and you're done. He was not saying to us that it's based on your actions physically. But he is telling us that there is a godly response to the conviction of sin, to the awareness, so that when our eyes are opened and we become aware of what is before us and the sin that so easily entangles, that we would say, "Oh God, remove this." You see, what happened with Samson was that rather than saying, "Lord, remove this, let me gouge out my eyes spiritually so that I'm not seeing these things in this way with lust and desire and wanting to possess, to objectify the women." Instead of that, if he had said, "Lord God, you do this transformation in me," then there would have been a very different outcome. Instead, this verse that we read here became true literally in Samson's life. His physical eyes had to be gouged out. And when his physical eyes were gouged out, then he saw the Lord. I want to come back to this point that when we see the Lord in this way, when we understand what he's saying to us, we live our lives differently. Because now we're not relying on our strength. We're not saying, "What is in my hand? What is in my capability to do? Who are the people that I can connect with? What are the resources that I can exploit? What are the ways in which I can make this happen?" We're saying, "Lord God, I look to you. I depend on you. I am totally and completely committed to you. And as you lead, as you guide, as you direct, Lord, I submit to you alone." That's the challenge that we have. That's the power that we have from the Lord to live a victorious Christian life. Again, as I said just earlier, this is not a message to bring us to condemnation. This is a message to bring us to conviction and then rejoicing, to great joy, to say, "Oh God, thank you that you have provided the way. Thank you that you have made the way out. Thank you that most importantly, you have given me of yourself." So we run to him. We are grateful to him. We are filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise and saying, "Oh God, when I could not do it, when Samson could not do it, Lord, when we could not save ourselves, thank you that you came, that you did, that you lived, that you were good to us." In just a few minutes, we're going to take some time to pray through this and to allow the Lord to just speak to us and to help us to let these truths become a part of what we commit to. But even as I conclude this and I transition to that, I want you to start listening, and I trust you've been listening throughout the message, but I want you to just ask the Lord. Ask the Lord, "What is it that I need to hear? What is it that I need to do?" Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, your word and these examples that are given to us are not so that we can point to somebody's great exploits or point to their great sin. But all these stories are given for our instruction, for our reproof, for our correction, for our edification, so that we can have our eyes pointed to you. So that we can look to you and say, oh Lord God, come, do this work in me. Do this transformation in me. Let me not, Lord, let me understand from the mistakes of these folks that have done this and not repeat those mistakes. But let me come to you alone and have you open my eyes so that I may see. Oh Lord God, let me not go down this path of destruction, down this downward spiral of sin and the cycles of sin that I've read all through this book of Judges. Let me not go through that so that you then have to allow for my eyes to be gouged out. But rather, Lord, let me come to you and you do whatever is necessary to shut down all those other things and to help my eyes to be opened so that I may see you, so that I may discern you, so that I will consider Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Do your work in our lives this morning, Lord. Do your work in us, we pray in Jesus' name.